considering the gravity of this case, but also realize that no matter what the attorney for the defense might have to say, it would be lacking in substance and judgment. Because make no mistake about it, Your Honor, Maine is guilty on every charge. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Even Maine himself know that he's guilty as charged. And there can be no alibis, no alternative pleading, no counterclaims or cross claims, because the evidence is not circumstantial, but it's based on fact. And so perhaps we can save the court some time, and I move for a summary judgment. Well, right now there seems to be some mounting tension in the courtroom. I don't know if y'all can see it. As Attorney Mercy rises to his feet and the courtroom awaits his opening statement, I hear Mercy saying, Your Honor, I object to the motion by the prosecution. Because all we've heard so far are a lot of general claims and allegations which have not been proven by any evidence introduced in this divine code of law. Because all we've heard so far are rumors and allegations, and the prosecuting attorney hasn't offered up one witness in support of his claim, and there is no preponderance of evidence. Your Honor, Maine is here on trial for his eternal life, and he's entitled to a full trial. And therefore, I see no value in a summary judgment at this time. And so I object to the motion made by the prosecution. I hear the judge saying, objection sustained. Attorney Satan, call your first witness. And Satan said, Your Honor, rather than call my first witness, if it please the court, since the learned counsel for the defense is so concerned about evidence, I want to enter into evidence this book called the Holy Bible. And as you know, Your Honor, this book is your book, consisted of 66 books, 39 in the old and 27 in the new. And Your Honor, it runs from Genesis to Revelation. And so if it please the court, I want to enter, Lord have mercy, this book, your book, and the evidence that says Adam and Eve were disobedient, Noah was a drunkard, Abraham was a liar, Isaac wasn't to be trusted. It says Jacob was a trickster, but Moses was a murderer. Samson was a playboy. David couldn't tend his own sheep without stealing another man's sheep. Jeremiah was a crybaby. Peter had foot in the mouth disease, and Thomas was a doubter and a coward, and Judas was a traitor. And so, Your Honor, there is no doubt in my mind that the charges are clear and the guilt is without question.
We know your heart and spirit burned as you listened to our pastor, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preached and taught the Word of God. Join us in our regular worship services on Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., midweek service at 7 o'clock p.m. For additional information, phone the church at 337-392-0952. And join us again for an awesome Word of God next week at the same time.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio
at
88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting. All day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
My. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, your Son, we thank you for this privilege now to hear your word. We pray that the Holy Ghost in his perfect teaching, preaching ministry will meet us in the text, tailor the truth that we are teaching to every hearer's heart. Meet us right here in the text. Show us ourselves. And lift us to the place you'll have us to be for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. If you'll turn your Bibles to Psalms number 22. Psalms number 22. Beginning at verse 1, recorded are these words. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, where is God when life hurts? Where is God when life hurts? David, who shares this psalm, this word, actually mirrors the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus uttered and what Jesus went through and dealt with in the whole campaign of Calvary and all of the things that he endured for the believer's sake, for the restoring of mankind back into a right relationship and fellowship with the Father. And so this is a cry of anguish, one that really depicts how God in his righteousness and in his holiness allowed his suffering son to go through something so horrific and so terrible that it begs to differ that God loved him and that God honored him in allowing him to suffer all of that from man's vantage point until man reads the end of the story and understand that his son willingly opted to go down and pay this awesome price as only he was the only one able, capable, and pure enough that God would use him and allow him to satisfy the debt of sin that God required for mankind. If you didn't know the whole story, it would seem like God is an unfair God, that God is not just in that he allows sometime the just to be served injustice. If you didn't know God for yourself, it would seem difficult to comprehend how could God love you like he says he loves you and allow you so many times to go through so many heart-wrenching situations, disappointments, disillusionments, even seemingly destruction. It begs to differ when the world looks at the children of God and hear of a holy father. How does he allow bad things to happen to good people and to allow good things to happen to bad people? Well, you've got to know the whole story to understand how God allows all that he allows, and when it all ends up, it is all a part of his permissive will that fulfills his perfect will. And some of the things that you see here, David talks about, he experienced himself, but it was just a mirror, a shadow of the reality of what Jesus Christ would suffer for the sins of mankind. Look at the cry, "My God," personal. "My God," again, was spoken for emphasis. And he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, my brothers and sisters, before we get holier than thou, and God wants us to be holy, but not more than thou, it's important for us to recognize that if you've ever gone through any serious suffering, if you've ever gone through any injust suffering, unjust suffering, anything that is not like God, anything you did not deserve, it seems like at one point or time in your life, you're going to feel like David felt, you're going to feel like the Lord Jesus Christ himself felt, and it was like God has forsaken you. Now, if you've gone through something to that degree, you know then that most times in that reality and in that realm, you're not suffering because of sin, you're suffering because you're saved. You are suffering for righteousness. You are suffering for what God wants you to become or what God wants you to endure. It is what God has designed so that he can receive the glory and you receive the good. Note that the greater the suffering, the greater the reward. When God uses you as an example and God picks you up and he promotes you and he puts you out in a public arena, don't think it's just for the suffering. You're an example. You are one whom the Lord has bragged on like he did with Job in the spirit realm. God knows your strength. God knows your ability. Even in the midst of your seeming weakness, God has strengthened you for the test and strengthened you for the journey. And he knows how the outcome is going to be. And you are going to be the victor. Look at what again David says, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" You remember Jesus when he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." It was important that Jesus, as a man, recognized that that pain and suffering that he was enduring in the spirit realm had already begun. What he experienced on Calvary was simply the manifestation of the inward suffering that he had already begun. His agony was so great that sweat fell off his brow as blood, great drops of blood. He had so endured agony underneath the skin and in the spirit realm that the suffering of Calvary was just the visible manifestation of the suffering that had already happened in the spirit realm. Jesus knew what he was dealing with. Jesus knew what he was going up against, and he willingly went through it. My question to you is, when was the last time God needed someone to stand for him? God needed someone to go through something for him. God needed someone who would be worthy to take that the devil would throw at him for God's glory, and you volunteered for the job. See, a whole lot of times the reason why God don't let you know some stuff is coming is because he know you'll run. You will start, "No, Lord, can you give that assignment to somebody else? I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for this promotion yet." You get comfortable where you are. And every time God, listen to this, God selects you and assigns you, it's not because you know you're ready, but because he knows you're ready. Has God ever opened a door and you're like, "Lord, I don't deserve this"? Has God ever promoted you and you weren't quite ready for that promotion you felt? Has there ever been a time when God assigned you to a situation and you're like, "Lord, why are you assigning me? I know I can't handle this." Well, one of the things that you've got to recognize is, and it is this, that if God does it, God knows the end at the beginning. And while you are not your source and you are not your strength, God is the one who's going to show up big in you and show that he was the power or the source behind that he had allowed or designed for you to go through. Jesus was the only one who could bear Calvary's cross. Not another saint, not another savior. Jesus was the only one. He was the only one who met the qualifications of the Lord God for the redemption of mankind. And God's heart wept because there was no one worthy save Jesus. And Jesus was not drafted, he volunteered. And after volunteering, you've got to recognize, because when he leaves glory and comes down to earth, though he is God who has given up the powers of deity in and of himself to come down to earth, he assumes the flesh of humankind. Yeah. And what many of us forget is, though he's still the Son of God on earth, God gave him passageway through a woman's womb that he became the Son of Man, which meant that his power was still available to him on reserve, and all he could use now on earth was the power that was given and would be freely given to mankind through the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus prayed and when Jesus dealt with troubles and situations and trials and tribulations, he had to be in prayer, he had to be in communication, he had to derive his strength from the Holy Ghost, just like we have to do in this time today. What example would he have been for us other than being pure and holy totally to be down here on planet Earth using the divine strengths of deity if he in fact had a power given to him that we don't have access to ourselves? In other words, if Jesus Christ were allowed to use the power of deity down here on planet Earth, then he would not be qualified to be an example for us. But because the only power he used was the same power that's available to us today, and that's the power of the Holy Ghost, because when he said that it is not easy or it is not right or it is not convenient for the Holy Ghost to come until I leave, which means it ended his earthly ministry here, and then the Holy Ghost would then assume the full administration of his duty here in the planet Earth to be what Jesus was, another comforter and supplier of strength and a teacher and a guide, and all of his ministry would be opened up to a full flow after Jesus went back to heaven and sent him down 10 days later to do in the earth realm what Jesus had already begun to do in a limited way, the Holy Ghost would do in an unlimited way. And all of this was because he was making things right for us. But it cost him something. My God. My God. I can't speak for nobody else, but why have you forsaken me? His only begotten Son, the one who was perfect and sinless, knew no sin, yet became sin for all of us. Those of you who are Bible readers and been in the body of Christ in the length of time know that sin separates us from God. And he who was pure and perfect had taken on the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And so his sins were the greatest of any man, and God could not stand to be with him, to look upon him, to dwell with him, or even to deal with him. Yeah. Until the debt had been paid. Yeah. And Jesus, again, being human, being flesh, feels this separation from God. One of the things that you've got to understand is that when he left glory and came to earth, that was not a separation. God was still with him. God was in him. He was God. They were still in fellowship together. Distance didn't separate him and God. They were still distant lovers. It was just as real whether they were right there next to each other or as far as heaven is from earth. That did not disconnect them. But what did disconnect them was the sin debt that Jesus Christ had to pay. Now look at this, because again, there are some things that we go through, some things that we deal with. And as we walk through the text, the first thing that I want you to understand is just because God is not visible does not mean that he is not involved. Just because he's invisible does not mean he's not involved. And the first thing you begin to recognize when you start to feel that you're in this by yourself, just because you don't see his hand at work, just because he's not opening door, making a way, delivering you the moment you think that you ought to, remember, just because he's invisible to you does not mean he's not involved in your situation. Matter of fact, he's right there coaching and refereeing the whole situation. Why is he doing that? Because he has placed limitations on the enemy. He has also given him instructions as to how much you can handle, bear, and deal with. And God is in the process, but he removes himself from the visible so that your focus would be on what he said. And whatever God has promised and what God has declared, he honors his word. And the question is, do you trust him? Do you believe him? Look at what David says. Jesus makes clear also. He says, verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." It's like, Lord, I'm crying. I am literally crying day in and day out, in the morning, in the nighttime, and it's as if you do not see me. Now, just because you can't see God doesn't mean God does not see you. And what you've got to remember is the devil's trick is to make you feel that you are in this thing by yourself. I am alone through my trouble, through my struggle, through my trial, through my tribulation, and it is untrue. God is there. Just because he's everywhere doesn't mean that he's in everything at every time. And all of this you're going to discover is so that God can develop you to that point and place where he is able to divinely deliver you and bring you to another level of living and experience with him. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now, if God is holy, it means that he cannot be in that is unholy. And sometimes our tests are unholy tests to bring out the holiness in us. Sometimes God will let evil bring out good. Sometimes God will let your downfalls be your uprising. Sometimes God will allow your enemy to be the one that literally causes God to elevate you to higher levels. So you got to understand, God does not act in unholy ways, but he does know someone who does. And he's seeking whom he may devour. And every now and then, your name comes up. And when your name comes up, God, who is a holy God, will not do any evil to you, but he will allow the one who is evil to do some things to bring out the best that is in you. Listen at this. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Wait a minute. God, here's what David is saying. I know you're holy. And if I can't find you nowhere else, I know you show up every time I praise your holy name. Listen, if he inhabits, it means he literally lives in my praise. He doesn't live in my complaints. He doesn't live in my crying. He doesn't live in my whining. He doesn't live in my always woe is me mentality, the victim mentality. But when I start thinking of Jesus and all he's done for me, and I open up my mouth and begin to think of the goodness of the Lord in my life and begin to lift him up, he shows up, if nowhere else, in my praise. That's why the devil don't want you to praise. That's why he wants to keep you focused on the negative. That's why he always wants you crying, because if you stop crying long enough and dry your weeping eyes and just get you a pen out with some paper and a pen and start writing down, one, he woke me up this morning. Two, he closed me in my right mind. Three, I still have the activity of my limb. Oh, y'all not hearing me here. When you start listing what God has already done, you get to the point where you throw the pad down and say, if he don't do another thing, it's all right with me, because he's worthy. Oh,
the devil gets mad then, because you get glad over what he's already done. Sit down for a minute. I ain't even got to my preaching part yet. Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Our fathers trusted in thee. Listen at this. Going back to the foundation. They trusted, and thou, you God, you did deliver them. They cried unto thee, you God, and were delivered. Listen, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. Wait a minute, David. I don't believe you understand what you just said. Let's see. You say our fathers trusted. So underscore trust here. They trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them. Okay, David. Then they cried unto thee, and they were delivered. Then they trusted in thee again, and were not confounded. Well, do you think that trust is a part of your trial? Trust is a part of your test? If God said it, can he back it up? And because he said it, look at what the word says. The fathers trusted in him. See, this is what you got to understand. If God has already said it, and you know he said it because it's written in his word. Anything that's written in his word is what he has already said. If he has said it and is recorded in his word, then the record is it's already established in heaven. If it's established in heaven and I add my faith or belief or trust to what he has already established in heaven, then it will be manifested to me in the earth realm. In other words, he's already done it up there. He just needs me to trust him to do it down here. Now listen at this. The reference is our fathers trusted you. What you said. Not what they wanted, but what you said. And if they trusted, the word is they were delivered. They cried, they were delivered. They trusted again and were not confounded. Because God honors his word. Now look at how he looks at himself now. But transitional word. I know what you did for them, but look at what he says. I am a worm. And he says, and no man means literally, and not even a man. Listen at this. A reproach of men or to men, and despised of the people. Now the first thing he says. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. You know how folk poke their lips out at you?
Yeah.
Then they wag their head. And you know, you can handle the lip, but when they go to wagging the head. Look at this. I mean, you know, they're saying some stuff they can't say, but you feel it all underneath the skin. You can say, I feel you. I feel you. I know what you're saying to me. But listen at this. Listen at this. I want to show you something that literally causes us to lose our focus on God when we place our focus on man. It's amazing how we never see ourselves the way God wants us to see ourselves, as victors and not victims, when we mistake our focus from God, displace our focus off of God and place it on man. One of the best ways to get discouraged quickly is to take your focus off God. I mean, you can be high flying. I mean, just enjoying life and get around the wrong folk. What you so happy for? What's going on with you? And you try to tell them, and you try to tell them, why are you telling them? They look at you like, I don't want to hear nothing else. I really don't. And then while you're talking, the lips get to poking out of you. And you keep on, the eyes rolling, and if they've got some Native African American in them somewhere, the neck gets there.